Well, I want to welcome you this morning as well on this cool winter morning. Winter finally got here. I don't know if it's going to stay very long. I hope not. Well, no, we need the seasons, don't we? In fact, I remember when we were living in Orlando, Florida, and the Lord opened an opportunity for us to come back to the south. That the thing that I'd missed the most in that climate down there was the change of seasons. And I've been back for so many years now, and it's amazing when I start complaining about the change of season. Something's wrong with me. Oh my goodness. No, I'm glad for this time of winter, this time of break from the warmth and the chance to enjoy every aspect of God's creation for us. Let me mention a couple of things before we begin this morning. Yesterday was the first week of upward basketball here. How many of you were either coaching, refereeing, running after people, whatever you were doing, or how many of you attended yesterday at some point during the day? Can I see your hand? Okay. Let me just encourage you to drop by. You're going to see cars everywhere on Saturday mornings, all the way into the middle of the afternoon. Let me encourage you just to drop by and see what's going on here at the church. I want to say thank you to those of you who are working so hard to make that happen. Why are we doing it again for the, 16th or 17th year? Again, the purpose is to try to get the gospel and to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I heard some testimonies yesterday. Well done. Let's continue to share that word with people. The other thing I want to mention to you is that tomorrow, the funeral for Fred Pesnell will be here in the church. The funeral itself, the service will be at 12 and visitation begins at 11. So pray for Sue and the family in this time of mourning in their life and encourage them as you can. This morning I want you to turn in your Bible, if you will, to Hosea. And while you're finding Hosea, I want to say a couple of things about this great Old Testament prophet. Hosea is referred to as one of the minor prophets. And I don't know why we do things like that, but it got tagged a minor prophet, which sounds like it's not as important as the rest of them. But when you see that terminology, all it's talking about is it's smaller in length than the major prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. All these others are not less important, they're just smaller in content. Hosea is a very important of one of the prophets of the Old Testament. The word Hosea really means salvation. We don't know a lot about him. We sort of gather from the writing of the book itself that he was from the northern kingdom, which means really, if that's the case, only he and Jonah were writing prophets who wrote in the Old Testament from the northern kingdom. The reason we think he was a part of that was because he was very familiar with the land, the topography, and with the customs of the northern kingdom. Hosea was a guy who had a long ministry, 45 years in the 750 B.C., toward the 700 B.C. So he had a long ministry there. He followed a guy in the northern kingdom who was a prophet named Amos. You'll probably recognize him. And he was a contemporary of a couple of guys in the southern kingdom called Isaiah and Micah. Israel, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of the divided kingdom, had just concluded a time of peace and prosperity when Hosea comes on the scene. Now, that sounds like that's a good thing, that they'd been in peace and prosperity. But unfortunately, spiritually, they had become bankrupt, morally corrupt during that period of time. It's amazing how peace and prosperity are both a blessing and can be a curse. Here the people of God have wandered away and have become corrupt before God. The message of Hosea is to the nation. And as you're probably more familiar with Hosea and the woman he married called Gomer. If you'll remember, the whole illustration there in that marriage was to show God's covenant love to Israel. He had every reason, Hosea had every reason to set her apart, but he didn't. And so we see the picture of God not setting apart his people. Hey, listen, aren't you glad for God's covenant love toward you? We've also walked through times of rebellion and sin in our own hearts. And God has committed to his children, those who he has redeemed through the blood of Christ, to keep us until that day. Well, there's a verse in Hosea, now that you found that on your iPad or your phone or your Bible, in chapter 4, verse 6. And rather than trying to go through this passage here in chapter 4, I want to read this verse and I want to make some comments about it this morning. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being a priest to me." The availability of the Bible is unparalleled in human history today. You can find it in print, as many of you have on print. You can find it online. You can find it on a phone, on a tablet, on an audio tape. You can even find it in other places probably. It's not a lack of availability. In fact, I doubt if there's a Christian in this room today that would not have a very high view about the Word of God. However, it does appear that in our culture and in our nation, the influence and the impact of the Word of God has been diminished and continues to be diminished in our lifetime. The text that I read, obviously, within the context of that passage, rests squarely on the priest of that day, those who were to teach and to give forth the Word of God, and they'd failed in their mission. The people didn't understand. There was a lack of knowledge of the Word of God and the ways of God. Now, I applaud the faithful teachers and preachers of the Word of God, and we have many of those in this congregation, and I appreciate so much your faithfulness to the Word of God. And those in pulpits in our county, in our state, and around the world. But listen, the impact and the influence of the Word of God is not what it was, even in many of our lifetimes that sit here in this room today. It's not a good thing. I fear that the lack of regard for the preached Word and for the Word of God being taught is going to bring the same consequences upon us as it did in the Old Testament, upon this nation of the people of God. Did you notice what the verse says? Excuse me. That is the consequence of the lack of biblical knowledge. What does it say? My people are destroyed. This is a very important matter. Would you agree with me? The Word of God is to have a primacy in our lives and in our churches and in our nation. And when that doesn't happen, we become destroyed. That's exactly the picture that you see here in the Old Testament. The picture here of the northern kingdom who had the blessings of God, called into a covenant relationship, all those things, and yet had gone their own way, and God raises up prophets and preachers to them to say, turn around, repent, turn from your sin, or you're going to be destroyed. As it happens with the northern kingdom, they got overrun by Assyria. And the same thing's going to happen in the southern kingdom many years later when Babylon comes and carries the people off into exile. Why? Because they had rejected God. They'd rejected the knowledge of God. They had rejected the Word of God and were not living in accordance with it. My people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. How long does that take? I mean, that's a frightening statement, isn't it? How long does it take for that to happen for a nation, for a people, for a church to be destroyed because of the lack of the knowledge of the Word of God. One generation is all it takes. It doesn't take long. I mean, it doesn't have to be hundreds of years. No, it takes a generation. I don't know where we are. Should God grant us mercy and draw us back to Himself as a people, then perhaps that'll be prolonged. But listen, if we go the way we're going, then that's going to be us as well. The lack of knowledge about the one true God. You and I live in a culture, we live in a nation of pluralism, which is whatever you think is good. This God, that God, this, whatever. And listen, I applaud the fact of that's one of the bedrocks of this nation is freedom of religion. You can believe what you will. But hear me, when we begin to reject the knowledge of the living God, then we put ourselves in a bad place. What we're talking about here with the Bible is when we reject the knowledge about what God has said. Now again, I'm not talking now to the nation and to the leaders in Washington and to the unregenerate people in this country. I'm talking to believers. I'm talking about to the church. When we reject the knowledge or when we don't have the knowledge about what God has said and it's not being lived out in our lives, listen, that's why everything that you read about the church today, the stats say, and the way that we live our lives is not a whole lot different from those who don't profess faith in Christ. Now listen, that's to our shame. Is it because we don't understand the Word of God? Maybe that's a part of it. What we understand, apparently we're not putting into practice. There's not a whole lot of difference in a large way. A lack of knowledge about what godly living looks like. Hey, listen, even within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are things that are being accepted as a acceptable lifestyle that not many years ago we would have rejected. And the reason we would have rejected it because it is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. And I'm talking about, well, we've kicked around here before, I'm talking about the sanctity of marriage. Now it's like buying a used car on time. You know, you got 60 days, 90 days, 2 years to try the thing out, see if that's really the car you want. And that's the way people are approaching marriage these days. And listen, it's not just those people. It's within the church. We've rejected the knowledge, the teaching of God and not applying it to our hearts and to our lives. The sanctity of human life. I mean, the list just goes on and on and on about how we have said we know more or we have chosen to ignore the Word of God because we want to pursue our own pursuits, our own pleasures, to do it our way. You know, Frank Sinatra sang that song, and everybody celebrates it, you know. I did it my way. Well, I tell you what, you want a life that comes to destruction, you live it your way. You live it your way and ignore the clear teaching of the Word of God about what the Creator desires for His children to live, how He wants them to live. Or have we gotten to that point? Oh, I pray that we haven't. But I think we're heading that way if we don't. So this morning, just basic review here. I just want to encourage you, I want to challenge us as a congregation as well, to keep the Bible in its rightful place of priority in our life. Now, there are four important places for your Bible. Four important places for your Bible. In the back of that bulletin, there's a whole empty panel, you know. If you can find a pencil or a pen or borrow one or whatever, write these things down. Just as memory pegs for you to remember beyond this. Because listen, we're talking about the importance of the Word of God. Listen, if this was not the most important thing, we might be sitting here talking about, be sure that you read the editorial comments in the newspaper this week. Now, there might not be anything wrong with reading the editorial comments in the newspaper or reading a magazine about current events. And I'm nothing wrong necessarily about that. But those things do not rise to the state of the priority and the importance of the Word of God. what brings life change. Listen, what do we say about the Word of God? We say that it's not some dead, dusty book, but that it is literally the Word of God delivered, revealed to mankind. You want to know what's on the heart and the mind of God? Then you read what He's revealed to us. You don't have to have some supervision. You don't have to go into some trance. You don't have to find some extra biblical book or somewhere. Listen, just simply look at what He said. The Creator has revealed Himself. He has spoken to us through His Son and through the Word of God. And listen, the only way you're going to know about the Son, only way you're going to know about Jesus, only way you're going to know about who He is and what He did and why that's important is as you read the Word of God. So it is to have a priority in our life. And the first place that's good for us to have the Word of God is in our hand. To have it in our hand. And the reason I mention that is because in our hand and not on the shelf. It's real easy to put it out on the coffee table as a conversation piece or, you know, one of those colonial books with old pictures that people who are killing some time. You ever do that in a doctor's office or something? You know, why do they put those magazines and all that stuff out there? Give you something to do so you won't be thinking about how long you're waiting, right? You know, we put it out there sometime for show. Well, you know, where are our Bibles? Are they stuffed in a cupboard somewhere? Are they stuffed on a shelf somewhere? Hey, listen, what about in our hand? Does anybody carry a Bible around anymore? You know, I remember a time even when students would carry their Bible. And by the way, we're scared to do that kind of stuff today. We think that's against the law. No, it's not against the law. You can carry a Bible if you want to. Put it in our hand. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." If I want to know where I need to go, if I want my life to be lived rightly, then I need to live it with the Word of God. Now listen, picture what he's saying there. You and I don't use a lamp. We don't even use a flashlight anymore. We go around and flip on the switches on the wall and the lights come on. But imagine that we did live still in a time where we had a lamp that we carried. It really was just a little candle and a little deal, and it gave you enough light to take the next step. Now, you know how you keep from stumbling? You light the candle, you light the lamp, and use it. You hold it in your hand and keep it in front of you. It does you absolutely no good if you leave it at the house. In the same way, that Word of God is not to be stored in a place. It's not to be put even displayed in a place. We're to have it in our hand. Listen, you wouldn't dream of walking out without your wallet or your purse or your telephone or your handgun. I mean, we're in the South, right? You're going to carry those things around. You know, my point is just make room for the Bible. My first attempt to share my faith when I was a high schooler was with a Bible. And, you know, we used to do this kind of stuff some. I mean, we used to show people how to do it. I had a little New Testament about that big. And what I did with it is I wrote notes in it. I wrote notes like this. Turn to page 46. I am the way and the truth and the life, John 14, 6. And at the end of that, I'd put, turn to page, Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, turn to page, Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Turn back to page, Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Page, whatever it was, Romans 10. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Here was the extent of my bold witnessing encounter. Would you take this and read it? And then we can talk about it? Now, I said that a lot calmer than I was. I was trying to be a little nervous when I said that because I was nervous. I don't know why. Why? I mean, what is it with us that the most important thing in our life we're embarrassed or cautious or reticent to share? Well, I was. I admit it. I was. And I handed that. Well, that was a great witnessing tool, wasn't it? Well, didn't I do good? Let me tell you what God did with that little attempt. God saved that guy's soul. And it wasn't through what I did. I don't think it was probably as he read through those verses, but he began to become engaged with what was going on at the church. He began to listen. The Holy Spirit began to apply the Word of God to his heart and his life. He came to a point where he understood his need for Christ, and he came to Jesus. Went on later into ministry and stuff. Simple Word of God. Do we believe that the Word of God in our hand is enough for God to use? Well, we do if we believe Romans 1:16. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone who believes. It's not our fancy. Listen, John, I'm applauding that the study you're going to do about turning conversations to Christ. I think we need to be skilled at how to do that and to use that. But listen, the gospel is what saves. We need the gospel in our hand. We need the Bible in our hand. Well, that's one place. The second place of importance for the Word of God is in the home. The home is a good place for the Bible. And why do I emphasize the home? Because not just at the church. If we're not careful, we say, well, you know, I'm going to go get me some Bible at church. Or I'm going to get me some Bible at a Bible study. Listen, the home is a good place for the Bible. The home is. I mean, I just want you to, I want you to listen to these verses that you're familiar with. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he's old, he'll not turn from it. Now, what are you going to train him up with? Listen, if you're a child of God, parent, if you're a child of God, you want your children to be trained, you want them to be equipped, you want them to be nurtured, you want them to be grounded with the Word of God. You know, the verse here has kind of an alternate. You know, we usually think of it in terms of, okay, if I do a good job, then even if they wander, they'll come back. But listen, there's another way to view that verse, and it's this. You train them up in the other ways. You train them up apart from the Word of God. You train them up with that not being the primary thing for their life. And listen, they'll continue in that pattern as long as they live. Whose responsibility does Proverbs give to train up the child? Is that the preacher's responsibility? Is that the Sunday school teacher's responsibility? Well, they may come alongside and help, but listen, that lies to the parents. The Old Testament understood that really clearly. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look what these verses say. Deuteronomy chapter 6. These words, the Word of God, which I'm commanding you today, shall be in your heart. They'll be on your heart. And, okay, that's you individually, parent. That's you individually. And here's what you're supposed to do with it. Look what it says. You shall teach them the Word of God. You shall teach the Word of God diligently to your sons, to your daughters. And talk of them when you sit in your house. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Listen, it's talking about in the totality of life, in every situation, that the Word of God is the basis, and it's the thing that we're seeking to instill in the hearts and lives of our children. It goes on. Those are, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. Now, the Jews took this thing really literal. You know, they literally would get little Bible verses and they'd tie it on their hand there. And you know, the next verse talks about the doorpost. They put a little mezuzah on the doorpost there and they'd touch it when they came in and came out. Now, that's fine and dandy, but I don't think that's what the verse is saying to you. It's saying through your eyes, through your hands, in your home, and everything that you do, that the Word of God is given its priority. And it's the responsibility of parents, and I would say dads particularly, to be the one to take initiative there in instilling the Word of God in the home. And I would encourage you to start early. I'd encourage you to have devotion time. I would encourage you to take the daily Bible reading plan that we're doing and use that just as a way to begin to read, to talk about, to discuss the Word of God. There's a bunch of things you can use, but my question is, what are you using? Is the Word of God being evident in your home? Well, we're going to move quickly here. The third one is, the head is a better place for the Bible. And the intellect is what I'm talking about here. Not for the purpose of puffing up and making us proud. Hey, listen, there are enough arrogant Bible students and Bible teachers around there's enough people that are puffed up and proud about how much they know, and the only reason they gather all that so they can put somebody else down or win an argument or make people think how smart they are. That's not the point here. The Word of God, a better place is for in our head. 2 Timothy says to study, to show yourself approved unto God here so that you can handle the Word of God correctly. Oh, there's plenty of handling it incorrectly, but to be able to handle it correctly, you're going to have to instill it in your mind and in your heart. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 speaks about the fact that we're supposed to be ready to give an explanation, a defense of the faith that we have. In other words, if someone were to ask us, hey, listen, I don't know if you go to church, or hey, listen, somebody told me you were a Christian. Why do you do that? What's that all about? That you would be able to give a lucid, an understandable explanation of the faith. And listen, that's not just, well, this is what I believe right here. Wave that Bible. No. What is the faith? What does the faith consist of? Why are you a believer? What has God done in your heart, in your life, in our head? So we need to devote some time to study. Sorry. We need to humble ourselves a little bit and say, you know, listen, I don't know it all. Listen, I've been reading this book for a long time. And I've been preaching and teaching out of this book for a long time. You know how much I know? Very little. How are you going to exhaust the heart and the mind of God that's revealed here in the Bible? I don't know all of it. But I tell you what, it's not because it's unknowable. We need to apply ourselves to it so that we can tell others, so that we can benefit ourselves, so that our faith is not just some emotion that we have, but it is grounded in truth, and we have a rational explanation for our faith. Now, that's not to take away the warmness of the heart of what the Holy Spirit does in us when He takes that Word. But listen, it is the Holy Spirit using the Word of God that's going to bring growth and maturity to the life of the believer. You can have all the goosey experiences you want. And I'm not saying, I use the word goosey, that's probably not very good. I'm not saying emotion is a bad thing. I'm just saying don't build your faith on emotion. Build it grounded on the Word of God. And so you better get it into your head. Better get it into your head. All right, the last place, obviously, the heart is the best place for the Bible. Life change comes in the heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Psalm 119:11. Do you remember how the rest of that verse goes? Thy word have I hid in my heart so that something happens. So that I might not sin against God. There's where we're talking about the application of the Word of God to our heart. You know, I want to know that Word. I want to hide it in my heart. I want to treasure it so that it'll keep me from sin. I'm going to cough again, John. Thank you. Psalm 119, verse 97. Here's the attitude of the psalmist toward the Word. Oh, how I love thy law. It's my delight. In Jeremiah 15, verse 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy words became the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Hey, listen, does that begin to scratch the surface of what your own attitude and your own appetite toward the Word of God is? I mean, if we're not careful, we'll buy into the deal that that's just an old dusty book written a long time ago, and it's just some old folks or just those fanatical folks that are interested in it at all. That's not the attitude of the psalmist toward the Word. And I want you to notice that he said, I love your law, the things that it requires, the things it demands, the things that it looks for. I love those things. Why? Well, they're going to keep me from sin. They're going to help me live a life that's not going to end up being wasted and be burned up with having no value at all. Oh, how I love your law. That's why God told Joshua, this book of the law will be in your heart and you'll meditate on it. You'll meditate on it. You will take it into your heart, into your life. You'll apply it. And the result of that is then you'll have good success. Can't have one without the other. We can't ignore the Word of God and expect to grow and mature in the Christian walk. We can't ignore the Word of God and get to know God better. We can't ignore the Word of God and know how to respond to life situations when they come, and they will come. How am I as a believer supposed to respond when they come? What about when difficulty or trial comes? Well, the Word has much to say about those things. John, you're getting really good there, bud. So I just want to ask a question. You're a child of God in here today, if you are. I want to ask you simply this question. What place does the Word of God have in your life? Have you got it in your hand? Have you got it in your home? Have you got it in your head? And have you got it in your heart? You know, it might just be somebody here who's a believer who's just kind of going through motions right now. And listen, you need to get serious about a walk with God. And the Word of God is where I would point you today. Now, you may be here and you've never come to faith in Christ yet. We hope you will. You may be interested, but you may have never given your life to Christ. I want to encourage you to also take the Word of God and let it have a place in your heart. And here's what I want to challenge you to do. Take the Gospel of John. There are 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. It's the fourth book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And here's what I want to challenge you to do. I want to challenge you to read through the Gospel of John. You can do that at your pace. You can read a chapter. You can read the whole thing. You can read it a bunch of times. But I want you to read with these things in mind. Who is Jesus? What does the Bible say that who he is? And then secondly, what has he done? What does his life demonstrate? How did he deal with people? How did his life have meaning? What is it that he did? And I just simply want you to read that. Here's why. Before you reject Jesus, before you refuse to consider the faith of what we say is so very important, you need to inform yourself. You need to know what it is that you're rejecting. You need to know more about what we're trying to say and why we've given our heart and our life to Jesus because of who he is and because of what he's done. And I want you to know that as well. And simply, take it a step further and simply say this, Lord, I don't know if this is true or not. I don't know if this is truly the Word of God. I don't know if that preacher's telling me this straight skinny or not. But if there's anything to this, would you help me understand it? Would you help me comprehend it? And then begin to read. Now listen, you're not going to understand everything in there. There are some wonderful verses in that book of John that you won't understand completely. When he starts talking about the light and the life of man in the first chapter, he's going to unpack those as you go along. Just stay with it. Just keep reading. Because it's not long before you begin to be introduced to the person of Jesus in the flesh. He's going to start you talking about him in eternity, and he's going to start talking to you about him in the flesh. And then just watch the life of Jesus. Ask God to open your heart to that. Now, as a child of God here today, what place will we give the Word of God this week? And not just this week, but from this day on. Listen, we don't worship the Bible. We do not worship the Bible. But we treasure it because it is the very words of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God create in us a continual hunger for His precious Word. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, I pray you would.